Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight, for the sweet, sweet spirit that's in this place, for each one that's gathered. And I pray that we'd recognize that we've gathered in your midst. And Father, I'd pray that we would listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I pray you do something in our hearts tonight. I pray you do something for each individual. I pray, Father, if there's just one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, tonight would be the night they decide to receive him. Thank you for the singing, for the testimonies, everything we've experienced so far. Now, would you please be in the preaching of the word? Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you still have your Bibles, just follow with me. I'm going to read down through verse 11. Look at verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Wonderful story, true story, from the life of Jesus when he called some of his disciples. And I just want to just quickly go down through some of the verses, and then I'll get to my main point. Tonight, there's some wonderful nuggets of truth in these verses. I want you to notice in verse 1 where it says the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. You know, people still want to hear the word of God. I know we live in a sinful world, and I know people turn away from God oftentimes. But a church that consistently preaches the Word of God and holds up this book as the Word of God and doesn't compromise and doesn't add to it or doesn't subtract from it, God will still send people to a church like that. And so I say again, as I've said many, many times from this place, we're going to stand on this book. We're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to teach the Word of God. And it's going to be the old King James. I mean, I try to make sure. I was a little disappointed. I think some of our Sunday school books have two versions in it. And if they go much further, we're going to start writing our own literature so we can keep the other Bibles out of it. Because those verses we read this morning, I mean, let's not add to, let's not subtract. You say, "Oh, well, they're just putting a different language so that we can understand." God wanted a different language, he would have put it in a different language. If he wanted it updated, he would have updated it. I sincerely believe, based on my study and based on the Holy Spirit, that we ought to stick with this book and proclaim it as the Word of God. People still want to hear it. And then notice verse 2. Here's another little nugget of truth. He saw two ships by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. You know, if you want something done, I find this true at work. If I want something done, and I want it done so I don't have to follow up on it just to make sure it's done, I find the busiest person I got and give them that thing to do. Because I found that a person that is busy, even though they may have a lot of things to do, if you give them something else to do, those are the kind of people that figure out how to get it done, is a busy person. And I'm glad that Jesus, when he called his disciples, didn't find guys that were sitting around doing nothing, twiddling their thumbs, standing around in the marketplace like we read about in some other passages of the Scripture. But he found somebody that was busy. They were washing their nets. They were going about their occupation. You know, that's the way that Jesus calls us today. He's looking for somebody that's doing what they're supposed to do, and they were working. I mean, I think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to work. He wants us to earn a living. He wants us to use the skills that He's given us to do. And then He finds somebody that's busy doing what they're supposed to do, and He calls them to be a Sunday school teacher, or to be a missionary, or to be a preacher. He calls busy people, and I'm glad He does that. And he entered into Simon's ship, and he said, "Simon, I just push off a little bit from the shore. I want to use your boat as a pulpit." And he sat down and talked the people out of the ship. Now, wouldn't it have been a wonderful experience to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him teach? All the people on the shore got to, but Peter was right there, close to Jesus. Got to hear every word, got to hear every principle that Jesus taught. He could see the facial expressions as Jesus taught. I don't think Jesus was a dry teacher. I don't think He spoke in a monotone. I think He put humor into His lessons. And I think He varied the level of His voice. He used illustrations. We know that from reading the messages that he has in the Bible. And Peter got to experience, "I can't wait till we get to heaven. Can't wait till we get to heaven and sit in that same spot, maybe not in a boat, but get to sit close to Jesus and hear Him teach." I hope, and I think He will, I hope He goes back and tells the Old Testament stories. I hope He goes back and tells us the story of Jonah and the well. He'll be able to tell it like nobody else could tell it. I hope He goes back and tells us the story of Ruth. Again, I hope He goes back to the Garden of Eden and talks to us and teaches us about creating the earth and the heavens and everything that are in it. I hope He takes the time. We're going to be there for all eternity. But I hope He takes the time to go over the Bible stories and take it verse by verse and say, "You know, you never did, to some of us, you never did. I know to me, you never did understand what I was trying to say in that verse. Let me tell you. Now, He gives us that now in the Holy Spirit if we search and pray and study. But I think we can spend a lifetime and not unlock the riches of this book. And I'm looking forward to heaven when the veils are taken off and we don't have to look through a glass darkly. We can see clearly, and He opens up this book and teaches us. Now, verse 4, getting to my message. Jesus gets through teaching, and He's in a fishing boat. And so He says, "Peter, let's go out into the deep and throw your nets overboard and let's catch some fish." Peter says, and I would have liked to have been there and seen how He said it. He said, "Master, we've fished all night and we haven't caught a single thing." I think he was being nice. I mean, here was Peter, who was a fisherman. Probably his father was a fisherman, his grandpa was a fisherman, and he'd been a fisherman all his life. I mean, he knew all the ins and out of fishing. He knew where to go in the lake, like some of you guys that, Brother Earl, like, you know, you go fishing when you're supposed to go to the doctor, but when you go fishing, and I had to get that in, you knew it. but you know all the places in the lake where the fish usually bite. Peter knew all that. He knew exactly where to go. He knew exactly what kind of equipment to use. He spent his whole life. He made his living. He was a professional fisherman. I mean, he made his living fishing. And here was Jesus. I don't know if this was the first time that Peter had met Him or not. I sort of think that Andrew had already sought out Peter and brought him to Jesus. And this was maybe a second or third time that they had gotten together. I think Peter already knew, "Hey, this guy's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. What does a carpenter know about fishing? Carpenter don't know nothing about fishing. They know about wood, and they know about saws, and they know about hammers, and they know about nails. They know about all that, all the stuff that a carpenter knows about. But what does a carpenter know about fishing?" And I wish I could just get into Peter's mind and hear what he was thinking. What does this guy mean trying to tell me, somebody who doesn't know anything about fishing, trying to tell me, a professional fisherman, to go fish? He said, "Master, we've been out all night." Anybody knows that the best time to fish is during the night, not in the middle of the day. That's when the fish sleep. They're active at night. And I'm sure Peter thought, anybody knows that. I mean, yeah, a carpenter wouldn't know that. He wouldn't know that the fish sleep in the day. I mean, it's just unreasonable. It's unreasonable for Jesus to make this request. He doesn't understand what he's talking about. I mean, he's a carpenter. He knows all about what he don't know nothing about fishing. And then he says this, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. I don't think you know what you're talking about. And I think we're going to go out there and we're going to come back with empty nets. I don't think we're going to catch one single solitary fish. I mean, they weren't biting last night. They sure won't be biting in the middle of the day. But because you said it, even though I don't understand it, even though I don't agree with it, even though I don't know what's, I think I know what's going to happen, and it's not going to be a success. I mean, I think we're just going to waste our time. Even though all that, because you asked me to do it, I'm going to try it. Now, as Paul Harvey would say, look at the rest of the story. They go out. Peter throws his net over. And by the way, I don't think this was a 4-hour fishing trip. I think he threw his net over and those fish just filled that net just like that. And Peter began to feel the weight on that net. Maybe he said, man, we got into a bunch of rocks here. And he began to pull that net. And the Bible says the net began to break. It had so many fish, the net began to break. His partners, James and John, I don't know where Andrew was. Maybe Andrew was in the boat with him, or maybe he was on the shore with James and John. He says, James, John, get out here. I need some help. And so James and John bring their boat out there, and they grab hold of the net that's in the water, and they begin to pull this net in and to take fish out of the net and put it in the boats, both boats. And the Bible says both boats begin to sink. Anybody ever been on a fishing trip where you caught so much fish, the boats begin to sink? I haven't. I mean, now you say, well, that's just a... You have, Brother Harold? Oh, yeah, me too. I've been there a lot of times. the all-night kind of deal where you catch none. And a lot of people, well, that's just an expression of speech. I mean, the nets really didn't break and the boats really didn't begin to sink. Yes, they did. I mean, that's what the Bible says. They begin to pull those nets and the nets begin to stretch apart. He called for help, said, James, John, Andrew, come here, I need some help. And they grabbed hold of those nets, begin to pull those fish out of the nets, flop them into the boats, and the boats begin to sink. And the Bible says that Peter was astonished and all that were with him. He saw God do something that was unexpected. He saw God do something that he couldn't explain. He saw God do something that he couldn't rationalize with his human reasoning. And he was astonished. And the Bible says he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And when you get into the presence of God, as I've mentioned before, you see your sins up front and personal. When you get into the presence of perfection, when you get into the presence of righteousness, when you get into the presence of the Son of God, we see our sins. And he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And he was astonished at all the fish they caught. And so also was James and John, and who were his partners. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And the Bible says in verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. They left everything. They left their business, they left their family, they left their security, and they followed Jesus. Why? Why? I think for the key, you got to go back to verse 5, where Peter says, I don't understand it. I can't reason it out in my own mind. I mean, with my human reasoning, I just don't understand why I should do what you've asked me to do. All of my experience says it's going to come to naught. Everything that I know says we're just going to waste our time. But it doesn't make any difference. Because, Jesus, you've asked me to do it, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do it because you've asked me to do it. Now, I think there's many, many instructions that we get in this book that if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say like Peter, I don't think God knows what he's talking about in this particular situation. I mean, as I think about what he's instructed me to do, as I reason it out in my own mind, I just don't understand why God would ask me to do that. Let me give you an example. Let me get you started about what I want to do tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. I mentioned this verse this morning. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I know that Jesus was teaching about how we ought to love our neighbor. And I know that he says God loves the unjust just like he does the just. But I'll be honest with you tonight. In my human reasoning, as I logic things out, I've often said about that verse, I just don't understand why God would have us to do that. Why would he have us love our enemies? Why would he have us bless them that curse us? Why would he have us do good to them that hate us? Now, let me just tell you what I'm talking about. Let me just tell you what this verse means. Somebody hates you, and they curse you, and they persecute you. What Jesus is saying to us, find something good to do for them and go do it. You mean in the midst of the time they're cursing us? Yes. Go buy them a gift. Bake them a batch of cookies. Buy them some Twinkies or some Ding Dongs or a Butterfinger or a Snickers. Do something good for them. While they're cursing you, while they're hating us, why they are despitefully using us. You ever had people use you and you knew they were doing it? And you know how you get irritated, to say the least, about it? Jesus is saying, right when they're doing that, and you know they're doing that, you know they don't like you, you know what they're saying behind your back, you know they're using you, Jesus said, I want you to love them. And I want you to do something good for them. And we might say like Peter, Jesus, you may have lived among us for 33 years, but you don't know people in my day and age. It must have been different than the people that lived in your day and age. The enemies we have today, they curse us, they persecute us, they despitefully use us. No good's going to come out of it. I mean, I'm not going to win them over, and I'm not going to make them my friend. The situation's not going to be resolved. They're still going to use me. They're still going to curse me. They're still going to hate me. But we need to say like Peter, nevertheless, even though I don't understand it, even though I may not agree with it, even though I just can't reason it out in my own mind as to why I should do this, because you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. Because you've told me to do it. Now, I just think. I just want you to just put aside everything you got to do tonight. Put aside everything you got to do next week. And let me ask you tonight to look at your relationships. Is there somebody that's using you? Is there somebody that's cursing you? Is there somebody that hates you? Then I'd stop on the way home and buy a cake. Take it over to them. Stop and buy some cookies. Stop and buy some Twinkies. Or a candy bar. Get a little piece of paper. Just want you to know, I love you. And do it. Say, oh, Brother Darrell, that's not my nature. You're right. It's not the old nature. The old nature wants to say, they curse me, I'm going to curse them back. They despitefully use me, I want to do the same thing to them. They hate me, I'm going to hate them. And Jesus said, love them and do good to them. And we need to say like Peter, okay, I don't understand. I think I'm wasting my time, but because you asked me to do it, Lord, I'm going to do it. You know what I think will happen? I think you'll be astonished at what God can do. You see, Peter might have thought, boy, here's a carpenter. He don't know nothing about fishing. But he forgot. He was talking to the one that made the fish. He was talking to the one that just a few months later would stand up on the back of the boat in the middle of the storm and say, peace be still. And the winds would cease and the waves would quiet. He was talking to the one that controlled nature. And we need to remember that we're talking to the one who gives us this instruction, is the one that made every single one of us. And he knows us. And he knows what he's trying to work out in our life and in the life of others. And so we need to say like Peter, I don't know why, but because you asked me to do it, I'm going to do it. Okay, who has another verse? Brother Earl. Okay. Well, let's look at John, since we're there close. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's a good one. Now, you stop and think about how God has loved us, how he has forgiven us, how he gives us chance after chance after chance after chance. And he says, that's how I want you to love one another. That's how I want you to want you to treat. You've heard me say many, many times, love is just not this mushy, gooey feeling, you know, that the teenagers think they fall in love when they have them. Love is an action. Love is doing things for people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what love is. That's how God loved us. God gives us things every single day. So many times we're so busy we forget to give him thanks. We forget to praise him. But every single day God shows his love to us by giving us things. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And when we get to the point where we can love other people like God loved us, like Jesus loved us. And again, you say, well, there's a lot of people in my life that I can love like that because they love me back. And God would say, well, I love the unlovely just like I love the lovely. I love the just just like I love the unjust. And we need to get to that same point. Goes right along with mine. Good. Okay, who else has one? Dick? Huh? All right, what does that one say? Let me go back there. Leviticus 19:18. Okay. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. All right. Let's just take the first part of that verse. Thou shalt not bear any grudge. Any grudge. Any grudge. Think with me. Do you have any grudges against anybody tonight? Thou shalt not bear any grudge. Well, yeah, but God, you don't know what this guy did to me. You just don't know. If you knew exactly what this guy did to me, you would understand why I'm bearing a grudge. Don't you think God knows everything that happens in your life? He knows. And he says, don't bear any grudge. God loved us. He forgave us. Boy, if anybody could bear a grudge against somebody, God could bear a grudge against us. How many times have we been disobedient? How many times have we not done what we're supposed to do? How many times have we How many times have we turned away from God and left somebody that was ripe to witness to and we walked away? God doesn't bear any grudges. You know, I never really thought about that. God doesn't bear any grudges against us. We stand before Him, justified, just as if we've never sinned. He's forgiven us of everything. And again, we might say, boy, I don't know. I just don't understand. I think I feel better with a grudge. No, you don't. You don't feel better with a grudge. That's a good one, Brother Earl. Thank you. Dick, you had one. Well, I think it is the same too. We're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in that next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created unto good works. And I can't remember what verse it talks about, that we should walk in them. Now, we want to mix the two together because it's hard for us to understand God loving us enough to make salvation free. And so we want to add something to it. We want to say, well, I know God could save me by my faith and by my works. I must have to do something to get the love of God. I must have to do something to get the forgiveness of God. See, we've been taught all our life, there ain't nothing that's free. Ain't nothing that. I can remember my dad telling me that from the time I was a little boy. There's nothing that's free. Be careful if something offers you if somebody offers you something free, there's always a catch. There's always a catch. There's nothing free. And then we come along and we read in the Bible, salvation is free to us. Jesus paid a great price for it, and God paid a great price for it. But we pay no price for it. We just receive it. And it's that simple childlike faith that says, man, I don't understand this. Goes against everything I've been taught. Everything I've been taught says you got to work for something good. That nothing comes without effort on my part. Nothing comes without me striving for something. And God says, no, you just got to trust me. You just got to receive Christ. Faith. Now, after we get saved, I think he expects us to work. And I think he expects us to do what we're called to do. But we need to say like Peter. And we said this when we were sinners, when we got saved. How many of you understood the complete story of salvation and all the nuances that are connected to it when you got saved? I didn't. Kathy, I'll talk to you afterwards if you did. I mean, I didn't. All I knew was I was a sinner headed for hell, and if I accepted Christ, I didn't have to go to hell. I didn't understand everything that was surrounded. I mean, like I mentioned this morning, I can hear a preacher preach the gospel story, and I can read it. I take a couple of different newspapers. I can read the gospel story in a newspaper, black and white, and rejoice. Because I see something I never saw before about how much God loved me when he saved me. I mean, it's just amazing to me. And it reminds me of that the stanza of that song I mentioned this morning. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. For they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, will be the old story that we've loved so long. Salvation is rich, and it's free. And I don't think there's any works in it. They come afterwards. Okay, we got time for a couple more. Who's got another one? Gene? Yep.
I think we all do. We tempt them. Let me ask this to everybody. When you were a child, did you ever test your mom and dad? No. Did you ever test? Did you ever? She still does, right, Brother Glenn? But did you ever test your mom and dad to see how far you could go and get away with something? I think that's what we do to God sometimes. I mean, we read that verse in the Bible, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we test him. We test him. Of course, this verse comes from Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And here's what immediately comes to my mind when you said that, is these people that that don't go to, and Earl, I'm not talking about you, so I only hit you once, not twice. But these people that don't go to doctors, take their children to doctors, they try to pray them through their diseases, and I think that's tempting the Lord God, because who do you think give the wisdom to the doctors, and who do you think set it up so that we know all we know about the human body? It was God. It's not our human wisdom. We wouldn't have any of it if he hadn't given it to us. And so many times we do that, and we tempt God. We tempt God because we don't claim his promises. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. And we don't pray. He says, give and I'll give back to you. Press down, overrunning. We don't give. He says, don't worry, and we worry. And we just tempt God. We do things that we know we should. And we just need to say like Peter, I don't understand how it works, and I can't logic it out in my own mind, but God, because you asked me to do it, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it. Brother Harold, I saw your hand next. Okay, which one? Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, where it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Has God changed? God hadn't changed. I am Lord God, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe, and let's just go right to the last part of that verse, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I think if we believe God enough, if we trusted God enough, that will happen sometimes. And I think there'll be other times when we do that, then it won't happen. You say, well, what makes the difference? Why would it happen sometimes and why would it not happen sometimes? Because God's got a plan for each one of our lives. And God knows what's best for that life. You see, and we're sending Bev a tape of the messages, so she doesn't miss anything. That was at her request. But you see, we think we know best what we need. And if we could choose, we'd never get sick. We wouldn't have things like cancer. No misfortune would come into our life. We'd choose not to have any of that. You say, well, God's a God of love. Why wouldn't he agree with us? Why wouldn't he just keep all those things? Why would Brother Clinton, Brother Earl, and Brother Vern, and Brother Dwayne, why would they have heart problems? And why would they have to have operations and things like that if God loved us? Well, God does love us. And he knows exactly what we need. And even though we might say, well, I just don't understand why God will let me come into my life. Well, you don't have to understand. Nevertheless, at thy word, you just got to trust him. You just got to trust him. All things work together for good. Let me tell you something. I've stood beside Bev in a lot of different situations. I remember, I told her a couple weeks ago, I remember going with her into little Larry's hospital room after his car accident a few years ago, when by all rights he should have been dead. And I can remember her saying, I'm not going to let him go. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. And I saw her grow stronger as a result of that. When I talked to her on Friday night, same spirit. She says, I'm just going to take it a day at a time. I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen a week from now. I'm not going to worry about what happens a month from now. I'm not going to worry about what happens 9 months from now. I'm going to take it a day at a time. And I thought to myself after I hung up, that's all any of us have. We're not promised tomorrow. All we have is today. And you know, we ought to have that same attitude. Lord, today's the day you've given me. I'm going to live it for all it's worth. I'm going to serve you in every way that you give me to serve you. And I'm going to, and like I mentioned this morning, I think we should get into Christianity all the way. I just think we ought to jump in with both feet. We ought to trust God and give our lives to him. And say, hey, I'm going to forget about all the pulls that the world has on me. I'm going to forget about how the world thinks. I'm going to forget about the world's priorities. And I'm going to stay in this book. And I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Jesus said, all the commandments, Brother Duane, all the 10 commandments that you were looking for, they're all contained in those two. It's loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we ought to live each day like it's our last day. And we ought to do our best to love them and to love others. Brother Duane? And we should. That's right. There's nothing impossible. And if he chooses to heal, then we ought to praise him. And if he chooses not to heal, we ought to praise him just the same amount, because there must be a purpose. Now, I can't understand that purpose. No way I could understand what some of you are going through, what you have gone through. I look at Sissy. I said, why would a loving God put somebody through what she's been through? She wouldn't be the kind of person she is today if God hadn't been putting her through that. Peter says, we fished all night. We haven't had a single bite. But because you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. And they were astonished at what happened. All right, I'll take one more. Seven, but one more, Kathy. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and which one, 15? Okay, where the Bible says, into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And then verse 14, but it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Talking about when Jesus was sending out his disciples, if they went into different cities and preached there, and they received the message, then they would stay, and the blessings of God would be on that city. But if they rejected the message, and then what Jesus is saying, that it would be more the punishment that would come on those cities would be worse than what came on Tyre and Sidon, where they were destroyed. And I think what Jesus is saying there, saying a couple things. We need to be bold in our witnessing, telling other people about Jesus. We need to go tell them, but we need to give them the warning that hell is real, that the judgment of God is real, and that peace can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we just need to take him at his word. We think, well, if I don't tell somebody about Jesus, somebody else will. How do you know? How do you know? Every single person that we meet that doesn't know Christ, we ought to give them a word of witness. We may be the only thing that stands between them and hell. Now, if they reject it, like Jesus said, there will be people that reject you. They rejected me. Why won't they reject you? They'll suffer the punishment. But if they receive it, then you've made a brother, sister in Christ. Brother Clint?
I know you said that was the last one.
That's right. Okay, second shift.
In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you.
Yep.
I understand the teaching, but I don't understand why it's so hard for us human to do that. Why is something as simple as that, and rewarding as that, why is it so hard for me to learn?
Because we're natured to where, you know, we've been taught and the world has taught us, you have to worry. You have to think about these things and you have to worry about them. You have to keep your care. Why would you cast your care on God? So many times we cast it on him and then we go and take it back. We take it back. And I can't remember. Somebody gave, I don't know if it was Helen or who gave me a little poem, maybe it was Jean, about a worry box, where they had this box where you could go put your worries in and God would take care of them. And the gist of what I remember was the person would go and put them in the box, but before the day was open, they'd go open the box and take it back and worry about it. It's hard. It's hard. And it gets down to trusting God. It gets down to that faith. One of the ways that our faith grows and one of the ways that our faith matures is when we can take our heartaches and our trials and we can give them to God and we can step back and keep our hands off of them and say, whatever you want to do with this, I'm at peace.